Good morning.
Good morning.
That was a great drop back to the sermon today. The message today is going to be, our text is from Psalm 57. If you had that open and could follow along, great. If not, that's fine too. I'll be leading the way through that. But before we get right into it, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are not up to our own thing at this club called church, but it is a supernatural family of God in which you are establishing your kingdom, and we follow you. You give us the words to speak. You even give us the heart of love. We thank you for these words. We pray that you would enliven our hearts and our minds and our whole self to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. We see in Psalm 57, to the choir master, and we're going to start with that and read through the whole psalm. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me, Selah. But God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. The context of this psalm is given to us in the book of 1 Samuel. Israel had asked for a king, and God had given them Saul. Saul then rebelled against the Lord and was rejected as king. So David was anointed as the new king, but Saul continued to reign. Saul reigned for about 40 years. But David became a faithful servant of Saul. And he became a great comfort to him when Saul's soul was distressed. And he'd also slain many enemies in the service of Paul. Goliath was just his first. In fact, the people became so enamored with David that they would even sing songs about Saul having killed thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul became incredibly jealous of David. And several times he tried to take his life. So David took off and was on the run. He was on the run from 4 to 8 years, somewhere in there. That's a long time. In this psalm, we find David hiding in a cave from Saul, who is hotly in pursuit of him. The cave he's hiding in is most likely either the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel 22 or the cave in Gedi in Samuel 24. Either way, David is being chased by Saul and is great and immediate danger of being caught and killed. So David has faithfully followed the Lord, faithfully served the king, given up his life, moved into the castle, or moved into the kingdom. In fact, David is the rightful king, but Saul has not relinquished his throne. David served him. He gave his life in service, even risking his life in battle. But the man whom he has served, Saul, has destroyed his life. David is a fugitive, and Saul lusts after taking his life. To quote the great prophet Tommy Lee Jones in The Fugitive, what he said to his man is, "What I want out of each and every one of you is a hard target search of every gas station, residence, warehouse, farmhouse, henhouse, outhouse, and doghouse." Saul had an all-hands-out call to find David and destroy him. Saul was in relentless pursuit, and David was tormented by Saul over a long period of time, and God did not seem to be doing anything about it. David was God's chosen king. What was going on? This wasn't the plan. He had served the Lord and the king with his whole heart. David had trusted God to care for him and establish his kingdom. He was patient and sacrificial. He did everything right, and this was the thanks he got. He was promised a castle, and he got a cave. He was hunted like an animal for years, slinking around the countryside like a rat. No comforts of home, no reassuring thank you for your service from God. He was trapped in a hole. That's his thanks. Well, what would be your reaction, knowing what you were owed or what you were entitled to rightfully, and then what you got so far short of that? How about your life? Is it going according to your plans? What is your reaction to failed expectations and deflated dreams? Do you feel like God has cheated you and left you in less than the life you dreamed of? Maybe you feel like you've done your best to serve and follow Him, and all you got was a life on the run from brokenness, loss, pain, and fear. Or maybe you've been falsely accused or betrayed by a family member or a friend or a coworker. Are you looking for a way of escape, but just feel trapped? If so, you are a lot like David in this psalm. This is not exactly what we bargained for in the famous Dare to Be a David sermon. Maybe you feel trapped in a difficult marriage and you don't know what to do. Maybe you are the difficulty in the marriage and you hate that about yourself. Or perhaps you're dogged by your own apathy and indifference and hardness of heart. Maybe it's a sadness so deep it's equal parts excruciating and numbing. What is it that has you down? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's an ex-spouse or desire for a spouse. Or maybe it's the fear of people knowing who you really are. Maybe you've lost a loved one and you're struggling in life without them. Or you're a mom and your children have buried the house so deep in string cheese wrappers, Nerf darts, and socks that you can't take it anymore and you wish you were in a cave. Maybe you're trapped by addiction. You're sick of pornography, but you feel so ashamed you cannot muster the courage to ask for help. Maybe alcohol, maybe drugs, or maybe grown kids are nowhere near where you had hoped they would be, and a constant sadness follows you. Or maybe you're placing the blame on yourself and a deep feeling of inadequacy follows you. But maybe you don't feel like any of those things. You don't feel ripped off at all. You can't believe the blessings you have in your life. But you're ashamed you can't have the gratitude you ought to have. Whatever predicament you find yourself in, whatever worries, whatever fears or jeers or pains or problems, whatever consumes your thoughts throughout the day, whatever addictions, idols, fantasies have you feeling trapped, there is hope in the Lord alone. So let's see now what David does from his cave of trial and what the Lord would have us learn from him today. We see in Psalm 57, David does four things. The first, David seeks refuge in the Lord. Verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." David did not demand that God give him what he deserved, what he was entitled to. He humbled himself before the Lord with an attitude that said, "You are God and I am not. Have mercy." He called out twice, wholeheartedly, appealing to the only help there is. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. And even though David is physically hiding in a cave, this is not what he sees as his refuge. He takes refuge in God alone. There is a storm of destruction in the person of Saul and his 3,000 men hunting him down, but David's solace is not the cave. He finds refuge in God as more significant than refuge in the cave from Saul and his men. What are we seeking our ultimate refuge in? There is no ultimate refuge in our jobs, our homes, our finances, or anything else. The only real refuge is in God. What are we tempted to turn to as our refuge before we turn to the Lord? Family, friends, jobs, sports, fitting into community and culture, social media, food, television, what we wear, our group of friends, the list is endless. There are so many good things the Lord has given to us. But the storm of destruction not one of them will save us. Our true refuge is the Lord and Him alone. But the storms of destruction do pass by. When in the middle of grief and struggle and pain, it can seem eternal, there's no end in sight. It does not seem at all possible to imagine there is an end, but there is an end. And the only place to survive is in the shelter of His wings. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. The second thing that David does is to call out to God Most High for deliverance from his enemies. David is confident that the Lord will fulfill His purposes for him. His surety rests in knowing that no plan of God's will or can be thwarted. David's refuge and rest is knowing that God is sovereign, not in a distant watchmaker kind of deist God, only handling the big picture. But he gets in close. David says, for me, fulfills His purposes for me, not just for the world, not just for the cosmos, but David says, for me. God uses individuals in all His dealings to bring about His grand plans. Some people have a view of God's sovereignty that's false and thinks, if God's all-powerful, why does He need me? Well, He doesn't need anyone, or He doesn't need anything, but He chooses to condescend to make us a part of His plan. People are the primary means through which He carries His sovereign plan forward. David knows that God has purposed for him to be king, and he is confident he will be preserved. But David knows that God will send from heaven and save him. He has in mind a greater rescue than escaping the cave. David is to be king because God has chosen him. He is finding his rest in God, not in comfortable lodging, to save his life. His ultimate trust is in the Messiah to be sent from heaven to save him. David's grounds for trusting God to save him and shame his enemies is God's steadfast love and faithfulness. On that basis, he is assured of deliverance. Verse 4, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. The third thing that David does from the cave is David honestly tells God how he feels. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He doesn't fake it. He tells him exactly how he's feeling. He doesn't play the tough guy. He doesn't fake it, pretending everything's okay. He doesn't phony psych it by ignoring his feelings of despair and fear. David describes his despair as being in the midst of lions, that he's lying down by fiery or hot-tempered beasts seeking to devour him. What incredible torment of soul he must have been going through. At any minute, Saul and his men could enter the cave searching for him, and he would be done for. He did not have an escape plan. This was a last-ditch effort to hide from a deadly enemy scouring the countryside for him. Even so, he is finding his refuge in the Lord. He is doing it by choice, by faith, because everything else he sees and feels is terrifying. David says these fiery lions have teeth of spears and arrows and tongues as sharp as swords. These guys were on the warpath, armed to the hilt, no doubt fomenting the hatred they received from their leader Saul. How many reports of their hateful words against David, the betrayal, how deep it must have been. How Saul's parting words must have cut him. Spears, arrows, swords are not weapons for warning shots or reprimand. They're instruments of death, and David was well aware of it. He was affected by these threats to the core. He was shaken to the point of his soul being bowed down by their attempts to catch him. In verse 6, and he did not hide his thoughts from the Lord. How many times do we take our real worries, our real concerns to a friend or a confidant before taking a cleaned up version to the Lord? He wants it. He wants all of it. He wants to know us and to hear from us, to call out to him about what's ailing us, what our fears are, what our inadequacies are. What danger and peril do you feel your soul to be in? Tell him about it, all of it. What good does it do for us to have unfiltered private worries and fears and sadnesses only to gussy up our prayers to God as if he does not know our thoughts already? We ought to engage the Lord with our whole self. This includes our feelings and emotions as well as our intellect. It is not uncommon in the Reformed world to think there is virtue in handling things with God as a stoic, as one unmoved, unflappable, the facts and just the facts. Well, the fact is, God wants much more than the facts. He wants our whole being. He wants us, like David, to express to him what we are feeling and what we're going through. I have to admit, this is difficult for me, but we are called by our Maker to do it. He is teaching us how to commune with him. And a critically important part of it is learning to express ourselves honestly and openly in prayer. In verse 4, David's in the middle of expressing his fears and despair and grief and longing to be rescued, but before he can even get it all out, he erupts in praise in verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It's as if he can't help it. Even in the midst of anguish, a heart fixed on God has praise at the ready. When we bring our whole self to the Lord in prayer and express our thoughts to him, praise breaks in as a foretaste of the coming deliverance. And this can only be explained by the Holy Spirit's leading us. We see that David was a deep man of trust in the Lord, which was developed through a relationship cultivated through much prayer and meditation. Remember, the Lord had said David was a man after his own heart. God knew that David was up to this trial. But if you're like me, you're thinking, well, David might be up for it, but I'm not up for mine. I'm not David. Brothers and sisters, if David was up for it, how much more was Christ, the greater David, up for his trials? What must have been going through in Jesus' mind as he read the psalm throughout his life and called out to the Father from it? We must not forget that Jesus felt all of these things and trusted the Father perfectly for us. He knows what we're going through and sympathizes with us. And if we are in him, it is his perfect performance while on earth and his Spirit in us that guarantees we are up for it, whatever trials come our way. At the end of verse 6, David prays, "They have dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." David could very well be thinking about how Saul kept trying to catch him, but actually he kept getting the drop on Saul. Two times, once Saul fell into David's hand at the cave of En-Gedi, and once at Saul's encampment when he was sleeping. Saul sets nets that he keeps falling into, and ultimately, it is not by chance that the same sword which Saul sought to murder David with is the very sword he ended up taking his own life with. In the scriptures, when enemies try to entrap God's people, it ends up being their demise. Think of Pharaoh trying to trap God's people against the Red Sea. They end up being destroyed by it. Think of Haman in the book of Esther designing gallows for Mordecai. Haman was the one hung on those gallows. And remember Laban and Jacob with the striped goats, and on and on. All of these pits dug by enemies are lesser compared to the cross. Satan thought once and for all he would destroy Jesus. As it turns out, the cross was Satan's demise and Jesus' path to victory and glory. Satan may have bruised Jesus' heel, but Jesus crushed his head. Jesus used death to defeat death forever. Satan was caught in his own trap. Verse 7, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." The fourth and last thing that David did from the cave is to embolden his heart to praise God privately, corporately, and among the nations. After pouring out his soul to the Lord in prayer from the depths of the cave, David's prayers now go beyond safety and thinking about his own rescue. He is drawn out of the darkness and lifted up out of the meditation of his plight. As David prays to the Lord who is steadfast, he makes his own heart steadfast, and emphatically so. "Oh God, my heart is steadfast." David's heart and mind are lifted up out of his fears and worries. He is taken from the depths of the cave to the front, to the radiant light at the mouth of the cave. You can't see the clouds from the back of the cave. He's taken out of the darkness toward the radiant light at the mouth of the cave, where he sees the clouds and heavens and declares the greatness of the Lord's steadfast love. The Lord draws him out of himself to his bigger purposes. What is he singing about? Verse 9, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." How can he do that? This is a man with no power, no earthly power, hiding in a cave, and he's singing about singing among the peoples and among the nations. He has not been delivered. There's no sign of rescue. When do we thank God? What kind of things do we thank God for? Well, it's usually things he has done, things he has given us, blessings we have, victories he has won for us. But see, those are things we ought to thank God for, but you actually don't need to be a Christian to be thankful for what you have or for what has been done for you. It's natural to find at least something to be thankful for. Nations celebrate after the war has been won, not before the war has been won, or not before it's over. But David here is fighting the battle with celebration, not for the chance to celebrate. And he is doing it during his darkest moment when he is trapped and surrounded. What does he do? He thanks God for the future victory by celebrating with thanks, celebrating with praise. David is thanking God for the victory before there is any sign of victory. This is the nature of Christian hope. We walk by faith and not by sight. We fight the battle by singing the praises of the Lord, whose love is steadfast and faithful. The Lord has chosen this as his means of winning the battle and covering the earth with his glory. We don't wait as Christians to celebrate only when the kingdom is complete. King Jesus has seen fit to bring about the kingdom through celebration, through praise, through gratitude. The decisive battle has been won at the cross. We do not work 6 days to rest on the seventh. Christ is our Sabbath rest in whom it is finished. So now we work 6 days out of our rest. He has set the world right side up. It is this same framework we see here in Psalm 57. We do not wait to celebrate the work. We celebrate the work of Christ and then work out of it. Christ has truly turned the world upside down. Our work now is the joyful celebration of Jesus our King in his person and finished work that is now spreading out to the ends of the earth through his body, the Spirit-filled church. Christian worship is not about meeting our felt needs as consumers. It's not about David having great private devotions in the back of the cave, and that's the sum and total of what's going on, but he's drawn out of himself. Christian worship is the gift of participating in the Son's worship of the Father by the Spirit, as James Torrance defines it. The Lord is a warrior, and our part is joyful, obedient, wholehearted participation in the body of Jesus Christ. This is the tip of the spear through which he is expanding his kingdom and subduing the world. So David wakes early and with zeal runs to meet the sun that is making its way toward him. He awakens the dawn with praise, but he doesn't leave it there. His desire is to thank the Lord and exalt his name with the peoples. Private worship alone leaves us short of God's calling for us to participate with others in the celebration of him. But David doesn't stop there either. He says he will sing praises to the Lord among the nations. Talk about ambitious. This outlaw holed up in a cave is really shooting for the stars, but it's a good thing our God is higher than the heavens. He doesn't stop at just a pie in the sky escape of the earthly world by exalting God above the heavens. David ends his song with the prayer, "Let your glory be over all the earth." And according to Habakkuk 2:14, this is not wishful thinking, but it will happen. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And is this not our commission from Christ? Matthew 28, that the risen King Jesus, who's been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth, will disciple the nations. You see, David was rescued from his pursuers, was set on the throne and given a promise that his seed would reign on the throne forever. That seed is the baby Jesus, who himself was hunted and taunted and entrapped by one he trusted. He was laid in a cave, and not just a cave of danger, a cave of death. But even that cave could not hold him. The seed of David, the greater David, conquered death and arose from the cave. He is now sitting on the throne, having overcome his enemies, and he is calling to the world to find refuge in him and exalt his name. So look at David. Learn from him. He called out for mercy in confidence of his deliverer. He was honest with God about his feelings. He fixed his heart to sing praise to God who loves steadfastly. David was lifted out of dwelling on his problems. He was lifted out of the cave in Christ to sing praises in exaltation with the congregation among the nations, that all might say, "For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." But if all we do is look at David for a technique to escape our cave, we are missing the point. Look at David and learn, but don't look to David. He is only a shadow and a type of the true King who is Christ. Let us look unto Christ. He is the Son of David, the true David, the promised one, the seed of the one rescued out of that cave, the victor over all that pursues us, the everlasting King. This is who David was looking to anyway. Peter in Acts 2:30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn it with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David trusted the promised Messiah, who would go to the cave of death and conquer the foe. David looked not to have salvation by escaping this earth and living in an invisible spiritual reality, but to populate the earth with people and nations singing and exalting and communing with the triune God, whose love is steadfast and who is faithful. It is amazing to think that we, in all churches, but that we are an answer to David's prayer from the cave. You might be saying, well, that's all and good. But many of you have experienced a great deal of pain and struggle and loss and difficulty and see no resolve in this lifetime. Seeing others happy is simply a painful reminder of what could have been. Why did it turn out like this for me? This isn't the way it was supposed to go. Did I do something wrong? Is there any way out of this cloud, this hurt, this sadness? What do I do now? So what do we do when we find ourselves in a cave of despair? Let us dare to be a David and look to Christ. How? Let us seek our refuge in the Lord. Let us call out to God Most High to rescue us from our enemies. Let us pour out our hearts to the Lord. Let us embolden our hearts to praise God privately, corporately, and among the nations. And lastly, you might feel like David did when he was in the cave, thinking, things really should have turned out differently. Let me just say, things do turn out differently. Whatever sorrow or pain or difficulty that brings you despair, you can trust that God, who is steadfast and faithful, is busy turning everything right side up. For those found in Christ, your ashes, all of them, will turn to beauty. Your mourning, all of it, will turn to gladness. The dead will rise to life. The storm of destruction will pass by, and we will emerge from the cave to see the nations discipled in his glory over all the earth. Amen.